Please turn with me once again to the book of Jonah. We'll turn to Jonah and to the third chapter this time. The book of Jonah. Chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Amen. We thank the Lord for this reading of his word. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious Father, we come before thee this evening once again, and Lord, thank thee that we are able to call upon thy name and to call upon thy help as we consider the word of God. I ask, Lord, that thou would speak through me, and that thou wast touch my heart, cleansing me in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, and anointing my lips, Lord, that the words that I speak may be sanctified and consecrated unto thee and to thy service. We pray, Lord, for each who is here. We pray that thou, in their turn, would have their ears sanctified and consecrated to hear the word of the Lord. And we pray, Father, that the words that are spoken might remain with us also. We are mindful of Mary in those days past, who hid these things in her heart and pondered them. And Lord, we pray that we might have wherewith to ponder when situations change in our lives, and perhaps we wander from the way of truth, even as Jonah did, and we have need of these exhortations. Lord, we pray that they might remain with us, that some part at least of that which is spoken tonight might be beneficial to us. Well, no doubt, if we have been the Lord's for many years, there are many things that return to our thinking, and sometimes we don't even remember where we heard them. But there is a little from here and a little from there, and Lord, a saying then and another saying there. And Lord, we thank thee that thou dost build up a picture in our minds and an understanding of thy ways. So Lord, use thy word tonight, we pray thee, and help us, each one, to go away from this house knowing that thou hast spoken to us, either in preparation or, Lord, in some exaltation for this moment, that we might be blessed, that we might be strengthened, that any unsaved might be drawn unto thee and be delivered, and, Lord, that thy name may be exalted. So hear our prayer, we ask thee. Continue with us now, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Last time we were thinking about Jonah and how that he was there in the belly of the great fish, and we saw how that repentance now came to him, and indeed prayer, which he had been unable, so it seems, from the first chapter to utter, even from the beginning, even when he was exhorted to pray by the shipmaster, there was no prayer which came forth from his lips. There was an explanation, there was a reasoning which was given to the crew of the ship. There was even a solution which was given to them, but it wasn't the solution of prayer. And he was a man of God. He was a man who knew the Lord, a man who had been touched by the Spirit of God, and who has been preaching and proclaiming and prophesying the Word of God in Israel and telling the people there of their need of redemption, their need of salvation. And yet now, here he is on the ship with a captive audience, if you like. Men who cannot get off the ship, men who are scared for their lives, men who have been brought to the end of themselves, men who are yet sinners. And we read in Romans that it is while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. And they recognize this, for they ask the very question, for whose cause this evil has come upon us? And they are examining their own hearts at this point. And yet Jonah has nothing. Jonah has nothing to say to them. Jonah has no prayer to offer before the Lord. But the Lord brings him to a position where there is a prayer. And in verse 1 of chapter 2, we read, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Here is the sign of a Christian. Here is the sign of a Christian that when all things are gone, a backslidden Christian even, that when all things are gone from them, when they find themselves in the very depths of despair, that prayer returns to their heart. That they recognize their need to call upon the name of the Lord. They recognize that God is still able to hear them while they have breath in their bodies. And here, Jonah, down at the bottoms of the mountains, yet nevertheless turns to the Lord, and he prays toward the holy temple of God, and he says, God heard my voice. God heard my voice. And we noted last Lord's Day that they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Those who do not know the Lord, those who have created somehow a God of their own understanding, not the God who is revealed in the Scripture. Now, it is possible tonight for you to sit in this congregation and to have a view of God which is not a scriptural view of God. It is a view of God which you have made up in your own mind. It has the same name. You might call that God Jehovah. You might call that God Jesus. But it is not the Jesus or the Jehovah which is revealed in the Scripture. That is a false God then. And they are regarding, or you are regarding, lying vanities. Not the God who is able to deliver. Well, we need to know the truth. Of course, Jonah knew the truth. Jonah had walked with God. Jonah had preached these very things to many people and told them to repent. He had told them. He had told them to turn from their sins and to turn back to God and to be obedient to the Lord, because it was their disobedience which was bringing the judgment upon the land. And it was not to be very long now before they would be carried away into captivity. He had told them those very things. And now he is in the same situation. He himself has rejected God. He himself has fled from the presence of the Lord. He himself has been disobedient. God in his grace has brought him to the end of himself. And now he is able to go back to those things which he had learned and pray. But they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, he says. Their own kindness. They won't even pray. They won't even call upon the name of the Lord because they don't know him. How sad. But Jonah has prayed. And he has recognized something also. And he recognizes this in verse 9 of chapter 2. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. This was the title of the message last Lord's Day. And salvation of the Lord came up over and over in it because Jonah refused to take God's salvation to the Ninevites. He was thinking it was his salvation that he was having to go, because if he preached to them that they would turn. But now he realizes that salvation is not his. He had no power whatsoever upon this terrible tempestuous sea, and he is cast into it before it is made still. And he comes into the belly of the fish, and once again he has no power whatsoever to deliver himself. Even if he could in some way deliver himself from the fish's belly, he would still be in the midst of the ocean and perish there. Salvation is of the Lord. And now that he recognizes this, he says, I will pay that I have vowed. He doesn't like it. We made this point. He doesn't like what he has vowed. He doesn't like what God wants him to do. And this is a big problem, of course, that people in this day and age don't like what God wants them to do, and so they say, no, I'm not doing it. Jonah didn't like what God wanted him to do, and so he said, no, I'm not doing it. I'm going to go to Tarshish, far away, the opposite direction, in fact. We see this all around us in these days, that men, it seems, go the opposite direction. The opposite direction from what the Lord would have them to do. It's almost as if they've read the Bible. When you examine the things which are done in this day and age, it's almost as if they have read the Bible, and every time they come across an exhortation to do this or that, they say, right, I'm going to do the opposite. I'm going to do the opposite. I'm going to go the opposite direction. I'm going to flee to Tarshish. And so the judgment of the Lord comes upon the land. And the judgment of the Lord was coming upon the land of Israel in Jonah's day. And whatsoever he preached to them, they would not listen. And we said at the beginning of this series on Jonah that we think, or I think anyway, that the Lord was sending Jonah to Nineveh to give him relief. Because the Ninevites would believe. And Israel would not believe. They would not believe him. And they carried on in their hardness of heart. They walked contrary to God. So the Lord speaks to the fish. Chapter 2, verse 10. And it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Everything has now changed. I want to see three things, as normally we do. First of all, I want to consider with you Jehovah's immutability, which is a strange starting point, in actual fact, as you'll see in a moment. And then secondly, Jonah's instructions, and finally, Jonah's inculcation. Jehovah's immutability. Why is this a strange thing? Because we see here, first of all, that God has worked in Jonah to bring him almost to death, and yet, as death is approaching, the Lord speaks to the fish. Now, God had prepared the fish. God had sent the fish. God had sent the tempest into the sea. But it seems that at each time when something is done, God changes his mind. And in fact, these are the words which come up in this third chapter. For we find that when Jonah preached to the people, that the king says that it could be that God will turn and repent. Verse 9 of chapter 3. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. And some find this a difficulty, that God repents. And how can God repent? If God doesn't change, how is it that he repents? What does it mean that he repents? Well, we're going to examine that in a simple way this evening. But I want to note, first of all, under this heading, that there is an unchanged purpose. There is a repetition, the Lord's repetition, an unchanged purpose. Because he says to Jonah, as soon as he is there, I presume upon a beach, he doesn't say it was upon a beach, just says upon the dry land, but it says that the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it. If you look at chapter 1 of verse 2, the Lord said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. And here he says, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. But the first words here, arise, go unto Nineveh, nothing has changed. You see, God has not repented of his purpose. He has an unchanged purpose. His purpose was to send a prophet, not just a prophet, but Jonah, to Nineveh. And to Nineveh, Jonah will go. God does not change his purpose. He could, I suppose, if we think of a repentance of Jehovah, look at Jonah and see, well, Jonah doesn't want to go, I'll send someone else. I'll send Micah. I'll send Isaiah. I'll send Jeremiah. I'll raise up a new prophet altogether. Jonah can go. He can perish in the sea, and I will raise up another man greater than Jonah and send him. If you won't do it, Jonah, I'll send someone else. But God has an unchanged purpose. And it's a wonderful picture here, in actual fact, of Israel itself. That God did not cast off Israel. Israel was going to go exactly the same way as Jonah. They had hardened their hearts against the Lord. And they were going to go into captivity. Where was Jonah? In the belly of the fish, but in captivity. And indeed, while they were in captivity in the land of Assyria, while they were in captivity, we read there of the prayer of Daniel. Having read the promises which were given to Jeremiah, Daniel begins to pray. And he prays that the Lord would restore them. salvation is of the Lord, and God does restore them. There is a kind of a parabolic meaning to these things that are occurring to Jonah. There are things which we can see with hindsight, but we can see the hand of the Lord and how he works. That it is his purpose that Jonah will go and he will preach. It was his purpose that Israel would continue, that Jesus Christ would be born of the Virgin to Israel and in Israel, and that the gospel would go forth to the Gentiles as he had prophesied from the beginning. All of the purposes of God come to fruition. And when Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, that's exactly what he meant. And he will build his church, and he is building his church, and the gates of hell are not prevailing against it. Oh, you might say, well, preacher, you're wrong there, because Christians are being killed across the world. But where are those Christians who are killed? They're in glory. The church is still built. Not one stone of it is lost. And souls are still being saved. Maybe not in the numbers that they have done in time past. But I would even dispute that. In the 1800s, there were thousands in this land who turned to Christ, and in some other lands too, where missionaries went forth out into Africa, out into Asia, out into America and South America, and they preached the gospel, and there were many who came to Christ in the 19th century. But the gospel has gone forth into all of the world. And though there may not be great congregations gathering in some places, yet in other places there are. In China, there are huge churches which gather together. Many have heard the gospel. And there may be persecutions, but souls are being saved nevertheless. And the Lord is building his church. Because he has stopped working on the front porch and he is now working on the rear of the building, doesn't mean that the church is not being built. He is continuing his work. The Lord's repetition. He has an unchanged purpose. He has a work for Jonah to do, and he says to him, go and do it. Now there are some who ask the question of those who have refused to do God's work. Perhaps it's not a question so much as a statement. And they say, well, you know, if you don't do what God wants you to do, then you may be able to serve him in some other way later on, but it will be God's second best. I've heard this terminology used on a number of occasions. God's second best. Living God's second best. Can you actually live God's second best? Of course, if you miss something which the Lord has given you to do and you don't do it at that time, it won't be the same. Whatever you do for the Lord, it won't be the same. Because those moments have gone. Those people are no longer there. The Lord has dealt with them in another way. But when we return to the work of God and we seek to serve the Lord, then the Lord will use us in the circumstances that we are in. I think that people sometimes suffer the Lord's second best because, in the words of Jonah here in verse 8, they observe lying vanities and forsake their own mercy. Because they think to themselves, well, I should have done what I was to do. I should have gone out and done what I felt the Lord wanted me to do at that time. And now, surely the Lord's not going to bless me so much, so they're not looking for the blessing. They're not expecting the blessing, so they're not praying for the blessing. And so they're not getting the best that they can have from the Lord. But God's purposes are unchanged. This is not the same time. Jonah has had time to go down to Joppa, and he has caught the ship, and he has gone out into the sea, and he has been 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish before he comes and is vomited out on the land. He's in a different place. He's at a different time. Things have changed. Circumstances have changed. He can never do what he would have done had he gone the first time. And yet, God's purpose is unchanged, and Nineveh will repent. And Jonah knew that Nineveh would repent, for he says in the 4th chapter, I knew what you were going to do, that's why I didn't want to come. An unchanged purpose. See, the Lord is immutable. He doesn't change. He doesn't change. We see the Lord's repetition then, and then the Lord's resolve. An unchanged priority. It is the salvation of men. Isn't it a strange thing that though Jonah has been disobedient to God, and Jonah has no prayer upon that ship, but nevertheless, after Jonah has been cast overboard, and the men see the sea cease from her raging, In verse 16 of chapter 1 it says, "Then the men feared Jehovah exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows." Now Jonah could have preached to them, and they could have come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, or in the Lord, I suppose, in those days. But he didn't. And they cast him overboard. But God still saved them. Because God is the author of salvation. As Jonah recognizes there in verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. Now Jonah has missed out. Jonah has lost out on that opportunity. Jonah has suffered affliction. Chapter 2, verse 2, "I cried by reason of mine affliction." He has cried out of the belly of hell, as he regards it in verse 2. He has had terrible hardships upon himself, and we might well expect those things if we are walking disobedient to the Lord. But God's purposes continue. Nothing has changed. An unchanged priority. The soul should be saved. And that Nineveh should repent and turn from their wickedness. We see also the Lord's reasonableness. The Lord's reasonableness. In Isaiah 1:18, we read, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Now this really comes to the issue of the immutability of God, because what has changed here? Has God changed? Even though we have these words that God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and the king says, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger? And perhaps anybody looking on, maybe some of these mariners who saw Jonah cast over the side of the ship and swallowed up of a great fish, whether they saw that or not, we cannot tell. But they now perhaps have discovered that he is alive after all, and after such a terrible move of God to cast out this great wind into the sea and to not let it stop but actually work against them, as we saw there in verse 13 of chapter 1, "For the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them." God was actually blowing the ship against all of their efforts to get it to the shore. Now after God has done all of this, that he is sure that Jonah is going to perish. The men are sure that Jonah is going to perish when they cast him forth into the sea. After all this, here he is alive. And God must have changed his mind. That would be their view. God must have changed his mind. And I wonder, and many others have wondered, whether there was some connection between what these mariners had seen and what had been understood in Nineveh when Jonah goes and preaches there. That perhaps there is a testimony there also. But God doesn't waste any testimony or any work of his. Everything is so finely tuned, as we see it, finely tuned in nature, and all of the elements of nature working together in such an exquisite beauty. So all of the works of God work together, and even the wicked, and evil, the evil of the world, God is able to interweave that, to bring forth all of his purposes. He doesn't cause the evil. He has men who are evil and wicked of heart. And yet he is able to work around it and through it, and his purposes bring forth beauty in at every side. Joy and peace and salvation and deliverances, and he builds his church. The Lord says, "Come, reason with me." But it's not a reason in which they can say to the Lord, "Well, we think that we're all right, and we think that you ought to change." No, the Lord is saying this, "I will reason with you. Come and reason with me." This is the reasoning. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. If you refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. This is the reasoning. See, it's not an argument. It's not a dispute. The Lord is not saying, "Come and give me your good reasons, and if I think they're good ones, I'll change." No, he is saying, this is how it is. This is how we're going to reason. If you are obedient, you'll be blessed. If you're disobedient, then you'll be cursed. And you see here that God has not actually changed. What has changed? Jonah has changed. God has followed him and cast this great tempest upon the sea. God has caused him to be cast forth into the sea. God has prepared, verse 17 of chapter 1, prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. God it is who hears his prayer. God it is who causes the fish to vomit out Jonah upon the dry land. But in all of this, it was the purpose of God. And the change has happened to Jonah. Jonah says, I will pay by that that I have vowed. Once he had no interest in paying that vow. Now he says, I will do it. He has changed. And when he has changed, then the Lord's response is different. It's not changed response. It's just a different response. Because he has changed. God's purpose was always the same. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. If you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The psalmist understood this in Psalm 51 and verse 4, in his penitential psalm. He says to the Lord, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. I agree. I agree with you, Lord. I am guilty and deserving of thy judgment. There is no argument from thee. It is clear. It is plain. I want to say this, that whatsoever you say, that is how it must be. The Apostle Paul takes up those words in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Let God be true, but every man a liar. See, God is true. God is straight. God is perfect. God is unchanging. And though we read here of a repentance, that was the view of mankind, that God has changed his mind. But in actual fact, the circumstances are what have changed. Man is what has changed. And then we see the Lord's results. That the counsel of the Lord stands. We read together from Isaiah 46 and verse 8. Through to 11, we read these words. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east. That is Assyria, because that was the time in which Isaiah was preaching. Babylonians were coming, the ravenous bird from the east. The man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I also will bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. And again in Isaiah 43 verse 13, yea, before the day was I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? The word let still has the same meaning, but it's not one perhaps which we recognize. We would probably say now, who shall hinder it? But of course, let is the opposite, isn't it? It is to allow. But who will allow it? There's no one who can hold it back. I will do, I will work, and who shall let it? Who shall hold it back? Who can hold it back? The Lord's results are always the Lord's purpose. And when we take a larger view over the whole of time itself, from the creation of man and the fall of Adam and the sending forth of Christ, who was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And we see the prophecies concerning Christ from the seed of the woman in Genesis chapter 3, all the way through the scriptures of the things that were to come to pass, that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem Ephrata. That he would be called a Nazarene, who he was and what he would do, and these great prophecies which have been shown. And all of these things came to pass because God had worked it in such a way. Who will stop him? He is immutable. We see secondly then Jonah's instructions, the restoration. Jonah is restored. And he is given exactly what he was to do before. Now, that's not always the case. As we have already intimated, there are times when perhaps we refuse the instruction of the Lord. We are disobedient. We don't do what the Lord wants us to do. It may be years later that ship has sailed, so to speak. Excuse the pun. But that time has gone. But nevertheless, the Lord can use us in the present time. And if we are ready to be obedient, if we have come through the chastisement of the Lord and can say with Jonah, I will pay that I have vowed. I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Then the Lord will speak to us again. Now, it could be he doesn't speak to us immediately. It could be that the work we need to wait for some time before the Lord will send us forth into some service for him. When we think of the scripture, there's a verse there in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 14. It was a time when Aaron and Miriam spoke against Moses, and Moses, or the Lord rather, stood up for Moses, and he chastised them and caused Miriam to become a leper. And Moses prayed for her, and the Lord said that he would take away the leprosy. And then Moses wanted her to be brought back into the camp immediately. And the words of Numbers 12, verse 14 says this, and the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. You see, there can be a time, if we have been disobedient to the Lord or fallen into sin, there can be a time when there is a probation, if you like. There is a time when we need to be right with the Lord. We need to show fruits of repentance. And perhaps we may not be immediately used of God in the same way. But nevertheless, here we see the grace of God in Jonah's life. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city. You may be here tonight thinking, well, I didn't do what the Lord wanted me to do. The Lord called me to this work or to that. The Lord wanted me to work with the boys and girls in my church, and I didn't really want to give up the time. The Lord wanted me to go into a mission field somewhere, and I didn't really want to leave my country or my job. The Lord showed me what I should have done in this situation or that, and I didn't really take that seriously, and I wish I had. Looking back, I wish I had. Well, the Lord can speak to you a second time. The Lord can use you from this time forward. If you are willing and obedient, then you will eat to the good of the land, the blessing of the Lord. He doesn't take it away from his people. Jonah is kept. Though it be in the belly of a fish, he is kept, he is spared, and he is sent forth once again. And Israel itself, as we have said in a grander, larger view of these things, Israel itself, from whom the Messiah was to be born, Israel itself, who refused God, who made idols, as we read from Isaiah, smelting the gold and the silver, spreading them over, carrying them upon their shoulders, setting them up so that but they don't move from that place, praying to them but they can't do anything. And because of the idolatry, they're going into captivity, because the idolatry must be over. And they come back out of idolatry, and what zeal and what vehemence they have against idolatry at that time. And the idols are removed of the land. One thing, for all of the problems that were in Israel in the days of the Lord Jesus, idolatry was not one of those problems. And when the Romans would bring in their idols, there was a great hue and cry against idolatry. God had dealt with that problem. And it seems in the interim between the Old Testament and the New Testament that many of the Jews were leaving Israel. And Alexander the Great came in, and they began to trade with the Greeks and with the Persians, and got into all of those things. They began to leave Israel. But then, of course, there was that great persecution in the days of the Maccabees, and they began to fight. And people came back to Israel, and they fought for their land, and so they were still there. And all of these things, strange though they may be in history, all of these things worked around to the point where Jesus was born in Bethlehem, as God had said, which could so easily have been destroyed and no longer there, but it was still there. And even the census, which brought Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem from their hometown, all of these things, God's hand is upon it. He's sovereign over all. We read of the restoration then of Jonah. Remember the words of the apostle as he writes to Timothy and says, "Take Mark and bring him with me, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." In Acts 15, verse 37 onwards, just for a few verses there, we read that Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, which is the same Mark as is mentioned here in 2 Timothy 4:11. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them at Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. You see, Mark had gone back. He hadn't followed with them. He hadn't gone with them into the ministry. We don't know why that was. It could be that he, like Demas, who I understand you were hearing about this morning, had loved this present world. Now, perhaps that was what it was. I don't really know. But Paul was so vehemently against taking Mark because he had forsaken them once that he refused to take him again. And so Barnabas, the son of consolation, takes Mark instead. And Paul goes with Silas and they go their separate ways. The contention was so sharp between them. But here in 2 Timothy 4:11, he says, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." He is back in the work. Friend, if you think that you have fallen away from the work in some way, then return to the Lord. Repent. Pay your vows. Accept the salvation is of the Lord, both your salvation and the salvation of others. Be about the Lord's work. Serve him. Glorify his name. And the remit then of Jonah in his instructions, his remit is to arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. The preaching that I bid thee. And of course, that is what we should always have. It should always be this book. What do? We take up the book. We draw attention to the book. What is the book saying? Think about what is being said in the book. Consider other parts of Scripture which may have some reference to what we're reading. Know the book so that you don't ever regard lying vanities, but that you know the Lord, that you know Jesus Christ, that you know the God of heaven. So that when some calamity may come upon you, as it came upon Jonah, that you will turn again to him and pray. That you won't think, well, I'll try Buddhism perhaps, or I'll try some other religion or some other philosophy. But that your heart would immediately cry out to the Lord God and say, "I know, Lord, that you are a gracious God, long-suffering, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. And I come to thee." It is the word that we need to know. It was the word that the people needed to know. It was the preaching that God would bid him to preach. Even Jesus Christ himself in John 12:49 says, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that this his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." And so we seek to do from this pulpit what the Lord has given to us, that we speak. There may be times when people don't like it. There may be times even when the preacher may not like it. But nevertheless, it is the word of God, and we preach it. We pay the vow that we have vowed because salvation is of the Lord. When we come to Jonah's inculcation, that is what he is teaching them. And what is he teaching them? He is teaching them the judgment of God. There is no salvation even uttered here in his words. "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Here's a message which I'm sure that the people of Nineveh didn't like. Here is a message which the people of today don't like. That there is a hell to be shunned. That there is destruction. That God will judge you for your sins, for your iniquities. for your corruptions. Men don't want to hear such a message. And that was all they got in Nineveh. The message of the law, the message of judgment, the message of destruction. So often in the pulpits of the land, preachers are afraid to preach destruction. The old hellfire preachers are not stood for. Men gather to themselves teachers having itching ears, but they don't want to hear about judgment. But judgment nevertheless is coming. Judgment is but a heartbeat away. Judgment is ever at our elbow. And in a moment we can die, in a moment we can be in the presence of God. If we have not Christ, then judgment will be upon us. Here they had some 6 weeks, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. But what if it were said to you tonight? What if the Lord himself said to you, you have 40 days? What would you change in your life? There are many in this day who have what they call bucket lists. And they will say, well, I would want to go to certain places if I only had 6 weeks left. I would like to go to America. I would like to go and see the Great Wall of China. I would like to go on a cruise. I wouldn't go on a cruise because that's a whole week and I've only got six of those. So we'll do short things and cram in as much as we can in those 6 weeks. And everything is concerned in this world. But would we consider our souls? Would our first thought be, then I will repent of all my sins? Will we begin to go through the things that we do, the things that we allow, the uncleannesses which cling to us, to seek to get rid of those things? Will we spend our time in the presence of the Lord, seeking his face for salvation? Will we go forth and preach the gospel to anyone that will hear? We have 40 days. No one's going to kill us because we have 40 days. So we can go and we can preach the gospel to anyone. And they cannot touch us for 40 days. In 40 days we will die, but we can do that. We should have been doing it anyway, but we weren't. But now we've only got 40 days. And we must stand before God and we want to hear God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. 40 days. What if the Lord should say, you have seven? What if the Lord should say, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee? It was a simple message which Jonah preached to the people. It was a scary message which he preached. We read of the apostles going forth on Pentecost or just after, and those who listened, it says they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? What was the message that he preached? You have killed the Prince of Life. You have killed the Son of God. You have killed the very one who could save you. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent, believe the gospel. And the message is the same tonight. Repent and believe the gospel. It's a sobering message also. In John 3:36 we read, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. How much time do you have? Is there anyone who can answer that question? Do we know from day to day, for hour to hour, how much time we have? Here is a man to whom God says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Should we not turn to the Lord? The people of Nineveh believed, and they turned. And the fierce anger of God fell not upon them. But we will come and consider that on another occasion. But what of you tonight? Do you know the salvation of the Lord? Will you turn and trust in him? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word, and we thank thee for the warnings of thy word. Men don't want to hear about hell in these days. They don't even want to hear about death. Lord, there is all kind of repercussions when people die in an untimely fashion, as we have seen just over these last weeks. But, oh Father, we realize that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. We pray, our gracious God, that each one in this house might know thee and be prepared for that moment, that it might be for them, absent from the body and present with the Lord. We thank thee that Jonah was delivered from death. The Lord, he was only a moment from it, when thou didst bring him back to the shore and send him forth about thy work. Lord, we are all a moment from death. We all have a work to do. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst challenge every heart and every soul tonight, and that thou wouldst be glorified amongst us, that we, with thankfulness, might pay the vows that we have vowed. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.